Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We'll be reading verses 39 through 46 this Lord's Day morning. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39 and reading through verse 46. How good it is on this and every Lord's Day to read not the words of sinful men, but indeed the inspired word of the Holy and the Almighty God. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. And he came and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray, that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The inspired word of our God, let's pray in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you always provide what you ask. We thank you that this is evident here in the words of our Lord. Thank you for the gift of prayer. May we be eager to pray as we hear Jesus' command and his blessing upon his disciples, his bride, his church throughout time. Thank you for hearing our prayers even now. In his holy name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, so is prayer to the soul. Those words are well written, and they're by a saint, indeed, who knows what it is to be persevered in times of great adversity. Again, she is in perfect unity, the woman who wrote those words, with what we see Jesus explaining, teaching to his disciples, modeling for them here, as it is very much a passage of prayer. Now remember where Jesus has been and where he is going. He has just celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples as the Holy Lamb of God. And he has just instituted the sacrament of communion. And at the close of that meal, he tells Peter that Satan demanded him, but Jesus kept Satan from having him. And we need to look just for a moment for review. Look at verses 31 and 32 in our same chapter. And hear the weight of the words in this time for prayer. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Satan demands to have Peter to sift him like wheat. And remember the violent image that this is. Wheat at this time was sifted in sieves where the heads of grain were torn apart. And as Jesus prophesies in verse 34, Peter will indeed deny Jesus. In fact, three times, as Jesus promises and tells him he will. But note that Peter will not be torn apart by Satan. Jesus says no to Satan's demand, and that should be a great encouragement to you today. You see, Peter is not alone, and that pronoun "you" is very important in verse 31. When verse 31 reads that Satan demanded to have you, the "you" is not singular, it is plural. There's an important point being made by our Lord there. Remember that Jesus has declared that the keys of the kingdom have been given to the church. Peter is not the first pope. He is one among a plurality of apostles. Jesus is the alone Lord of his church, and Satan knows this. If he used "you" in the singular, he could sift Peter as wheat, but the church would carry on. Indeed, he seeks to destroy every Christian. Peter is an example among them because every Christian testifies to the power and the love of God for his people. This is why Peter himself warns all Christians. He warns you in 1 Peter 5:7 to, quote, "be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now, what is vital to our passage, beginning in verse 39, is how Jesus keeps Peter from being torn apart by your and his adversary, no less than the devil himself. He prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And what good news it is for you, beloved in Christ Jesus. Indeed, he intercedes for you to your heavenly Father in the exact same way. Now, what does Jesus do when he finishes the last time of fellowship with his disciples? Before he goes to the cross, indeed, he goes to the Mount of Olives, now back in our verse 39, as was his custom. And you know why he goes there, as is evident in the text. He goes there to pray. And the disciples followed him as he teaches them and you to be men, and indeed people, a body of Christ, who is a body of Christ of prayer in his name. It's important for us to remember that this has been Jesus' pattern and example from the earliest days of his ministry. Indeed, Luke is using that in terms of as was his custom. And we read all the way back in Luke 5, verses 15 through 16, that the report about Jesus went abroad. Great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Again, it has been Jesus' custom to withdraw to desolate places and pray all along. Now, as it was in Luke 5, ever since entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he has withdrawn to the Mount of Olives again for this very reason. If you turn back just a page, you can see and hear the words of verse 37 of Luke 21. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. You see, the Mount of Olives is his quiet place of prayer away from the crowds in this week of all weeks when he is going to the cross to accomplish your salvation. Now, on our travels, we were reminded of the blessing of what it is to be blessed by having a custom of prayer in both good times and in bad. I was told of a conversation of two dear friends over a span of 20 years. I knew one of the sisters in Christ, not the other. And of a conversation that they had, indeed, decades ago, as one of them was dying of breast cancer that could spread to her pancreas. She was leaving behind a 17-year-old daughter and a 12-year-old son, and the friend without cancer said to her, "I don't know how you do it. Indeed, I could never go through what you have gone through." And her response was, "I could never go through what you have gone through." You see, the friend without cancer had a son that was the same age as the 17-year-old daughter. They had a degenerative disease and had gradually lost the ability to move his legs, and then his arms, and finally his tongue. He couldn't even speak, and he died before entering his teenage years. And so indeed, they came to this conclusion as they had this conversation, as one gave glory to God in dying well, and one gave glory to God in living well, through great grief, both to the glory of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it was, all those years before those specific trials, to be women of prayer. In the midst of trials, they knew that Jesus had been interceding for them all along as they had prayed in his name. And indeed, he persevered them both. He saved them. They were both women of prayer. I notice that what is true for them is true for the disciples here. While it is Jesus' custom to pray, it is every disciple's custom to follow Jesus. We indeed need to follow the apostles. If you want to experience the love of God through the power of prayer, there's no other way to do it than to follow Jesus. God bless the disciples through prayer, and he will bless you as you pray in his holy name. And so let's follow the apostles. Indeed, let's follow Jesus, as indeed he models for it what it is to be a people of prayer, as he is the alone accomplisher of salvation and the one in whom prayers are heard and answered in his holy name, indeed the name above all names. Let's move on now to verse 40. Jesus' command to pray against temptation. Indeed, we cannot stress enough that then in these verses, the verses leading up to them and these as well, these are the last moments of peace that Jesus will have before he endures the wrath of God on the cross, the shame, the guilt, the curse of the tree. It was promised all the way back in Deuteronomy. Last words to his disciples before he is arrested and before he is on that immediate road to be crucified is his command to pray that you may not enter into temptation. Notice that he gives the command twice, verbatim, word for word, verses 40 and 46. New Testament scholar Darrell Bock has rightly stated in the light of this verse that The way to faithfulness in the midst of hostile rejection of Christ is a dependent spirit that communes with God. And how do you commune with the all-holy, the infinite, the eternal God? Prayer is the way that Jesus blesses us to commune with God. As again, we pray in His holy name, and He models for us a testimony of prayer in His human nature. And in terms of a hostile rejection of Christ, how God always puts reminders for us in every age. And in this last week, within all that has happened in regards to the CEO and the founder of Chick-fil-A, again, we do not have far to look before we realize that, again, we are in the midst of a hostile rejection of Christ. Indeed, every generation of the church truly is. How important prayer is in the midst of that hostile rejection. As again, Jesus intercedes to the Father for you in the way He does for Peter, that your faith in Him may and will not fail. Now the language that Jesus uses is consistent with His teaching the disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, as we have prayed even this Lord's Day morning, as we do every Lord's Day. He tells them here to pray that you may not enter into temptation. And doesn't that remind us of what He teaches in Luke 11:4? He teaches the disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. And this verse, verse 40 in our text, sheds light on why we have that key part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells us to pray that way, not because we are in danger of being tempted by God. We need to remember the inspired words of James that make this point clearly, inspired by the Holy Spirit of Christ. God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's James 1, verses 13 and 15. You see, God blesses us to commune with Him in prayer, not so that we change His will, but so that He changes the desire of our transformed hearts. You see, the truth is, we pray, lead us not into temptation, not because of God's possibility of doing that, but because how often we find in our hearts that we want to be tempted all too often. Instead of asking how we can resist temptation as much as we can, what do we want to know all too often? What's the question in your hearts and your minds? Have you ever had thoughts along these lines? How much can I flirt with temptation before I cross the line? We see this in children, don't we? You can tell a young child that you cannot go into the street, or you cannot leave the yard, or as you're painting the house, you cannot cross such and such a line. What do? They come as close to the street, as close to the edge of the yard, or as close to the line that you've told them not to cross as they possibly can. And invariably, their momentum takes them across the line. Again, it is part of our flesh. It's part of our sin nature. And this is very much at the heart of what Jesus is commanding you and the disciples to do. Have you seen the commercial about resisting temptation during the Olympics yet? It's only been on for a couple days. It's fascinating to read, indeed, these faint echoes in a very, very secular way that, indeed, we recognize there is something, even in the culture, in a broader level, in terms of common race, that there is something noble about resisting temptation. One athlete in one commercial says, I haven't taken off a day of work for 4 years. In fact, I haven't taken one morning off. Another one says, I haven't ordered dessert in 2 years. Can you imagine? Another one says, you know that book that everybody is talking about? I haven't had the time to read it. And as you hear a secular commercial like that, remember that Paul wrote about how people have admired athletes for not giving into temptation regarding their physical health for thousands of years. It is good for us to read his words as we are bombarded with all of the coverage of the Olympics in these next 2 weeks. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 26, it bears on our text and upon Jesus' command to pray that indeed we would not enter into temptation. Turn there as we read verses 24 and 26 of 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, as Paul makes the point that spiritual discipline is infinitely more important than physical, do you remember what Paul says concerning prayer? Pray without ceasing. See, if you pray as Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, if you have a custom of prayer, you will not be distracted from your goals. And children, it is worth noting that the medals, gold, silver, or bronze, that the athletes are lifted up because of their resisting temptations in terms of their physical health, indeed, they are worth no more in eternal than the parable wreath that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, how important it is to pray as Jesus teaches, encourages, models for the disciples to pray so that we will not be distracted from our goals. Far more important than winning medals in any Olympic or any other games. And so we need to ask the question, when we think of temptation, again, in the culture at large, they don't even think of this as temptation. The idea that you would indeed resist temptation and find time to pray, this isn't even something on their radar screen. Is it on yours? Do you resist temptation? Do you focus? Do you take times to go to that quiet place to speak to the all-holy God, to commune with Him in Jesus' name? Indeed, prayer is the gift of God that He has given you to resist temptation that would lead to eternal death for your soul were it not for His grace. And having given this command to the disciples to pray, to not enter into temptation, indeed, as we're bombarded with those temptations every day, how can we imagine ever being in any less need of prayer than these apostles at all? Let us now look at the content of Jesus' prayer in verses 41 through 44. Now remember that Jesus has two natures. One of them is just as human as the human nature that you have. It's important for us to remember as He prays. God tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that He has been tempted as we are in every respect. And when Jesus commands His disciples to pray, He does so as one who has prayed again throughout His ministry. And He continues His custom of prayer here as He prepares to take the cup. And indeed, that cup is important to remember what that is. It's the cup of God's wrath, full to the brim because of your sin, not His. And He, being holy, sinless, undefiled, He will drink it down to the dregs on the cross to save you from hell forever. We need to be very, very careful here when we read the words of verses 41 and 42, the content of Jesus' prayer. We need to be careful in terms of how we understand what Jesus is asking here. Jesus is not expressing that He has a different agenda than God the Father. Remember the unity that He has had with Him as the only begotten Son in His divine nature. But think upon His human nature as He prays this prayer. Now, of course, it's true in His divine nature from all eternity, but also in His human nature as well. Think of what life would be like for you, made in the image of God, if you had never been distracted by giving in to temptation one single time. Think of the unity that you would have with your God. And indeed, the blessing is that you actually have that unity because your faith is not in yourself, as you remember all the times that you were distracted and indeed went away from the glory of God to other goals. But your faith is in Christ. And He has never once, in every moment of His existence in flesh and blood, done anything but pursue the glory of His Father and of the holy law that indeed He and the Father gave to Moses on Mount Sinai so long ago and was true from all eternity. Never turning from the path of faithfulness to His Father and the law. Nevertheless, as He prays that prayer, He understands what He is about to face. He is willing to face the agony of being forsaken by His Father. That's far more abhorrent to Jesus than it is to you. How we think upon when we are tempted, indeed, it's no big deal to leave the narrow path that leads to eternal life just for a season, just for a time. We always have that caveat that, again, we'll come to Father in the end. We seem so presumptive of God's grace, but thankfully, that's not true for the object of our faith. That's not true for Jesus. Again, pursuing the glory of the Father every moment of every day in His human existence, for the purpose that you could know your Father who art in heaven as His beloved child forever with your faith in Him alone. And He's willing to undergo being forsaken by the Father, indeed for your sake and for your salvation, so that you could do what He asks you to do, that you could indeed pray. And again, that's in the present tense. The idea in the Greek is that this is a command that never ends. This is a prayer that every moment that the disciples are to be those who pray that they would not enter into temptation. Now we come to verse 43, and that's at the very heart of our passage. Notice that when he needed it most, an angel strengthened him. He was strengthened by an angel when he prayed. Now, think upon this. You're not strengthened by any angel. You're strengthened by Jesus Christ himself. And remember that he created this angel, as he created every angel, as he created everything in heaven on earth, as Colossians 1 makes plain. But in his human nature, here at his time of greatest need, being truly flesh and blood, he received a strengthening from the sinless heaven from which he came. Now remember what you have prayed this Lord's Day morning. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do you need in the midst of your darkest trials? You need the light of glory to shine upon you. You need to come upon you from heaven. How do you do that? You pray in the name of Jesus, who was glorified and at the right hand of the Father. And that light, that encouragement, that strengthening from heaven itself, from the Lord of heaven itself, is yours and comes down and rests upon you. And notice what that looks like in terms of the fruits of that, verse 44. When he is strengthened from heaven, as you are blessed to do, as you pray in his holy name, he prays in spite of his agony with renewed earnestness. His sweat with his focus on the glory of God, on the accomplishment of your salvation, becomes like drops of blood. Now here's the encouragement. As you pray, as you develop a custom of prayer, as you pray and pray and pray, prayer will bring you to an intensity, a zeal for the will of God, that indeed will bring you joy and peace in the midst of trials unimaginable. And that is great grace indeed. Now, you might ask the question at this point. The application will become very vivid to us in verses 45 and 46. But you might ask the question, some of you, how do I pray? How do I know how to pray with an earnestness, with a focus like this? Number one, it's the Holy Spirit that indwells you, poured out because of Jesus' prayers, his going to the cross, his intercession for you, so he will lead you out of prayer. And a good analogy would be that in the realm of romance. If you ask the question of most women, if men are inherently romantic, you'll more than likely get a smile or a laugh, right? They won't think of all these things that naturally come into the mouths of men in terms of romantic language. It just comes naturally to them, right? But that doesn't doom men in this realm of courtship. How do you learn how to be an encouragement within this realm? You try and try and try again. And eventually God blesses over time. There is a process there. And this is very much true in the realm of prayer. Indeed, if you don't know how to pray, simply begin. Remember what it is. It's communing. It's talking to the Holy God. You're made in His image. You were made to give Him glory and to enjoy Him forever. He is your Father. And indeed, He gives you family and human fathers so that you would recognize how close, how intimate, how personal He is to you. You can ask yourself the question, when your toddlers, when the littlest children learn to speak, do you get frustrated with how they stumble in their language? No, you find it beautiful. We long to hear our children learn and grow in their ability to speak. And again, remember that language is all tied from the word of the power of God. And so in prayer, in the same way, remember that your Father delights, indeed, He instills in you the desire to pray. And as you pray, maybe stumbling at first in the lisping of lips that don't know exactly how to pray to the all-holy God, He will give you the prayers to say. He has a whole list of them within the Psalter, within the whole counsel of His Word, both Old Testament and New. And as you pray, what begins as this very infinite stage process indeed becomes a custom of prayer. And indeed, by God's grace, you will be amazed at the prayers that by His grace you will be able to give. Indeed, for His glory, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and as He answers, you will be emboldened, and you will indeed be a people of prayer. But again, that's a process, and we see this in verses 45 and 46 as our text comes to a close. Your hope for prayer in Jesus' name. Now, God will remind you of the glory of heaven that awaits you when you pray in your time of greatest need. And again, as we've talked about athletes being able to resist temptation in terms of physically, to be able to compete in games, God strengthens you to be willing and able to pray in accordance with His will. He will answer you as you and indeed as you glorify Him and enjoy Him forever through a life of prayer that prepares you for glory when you will be with Him face to face. But as we see verse 45, again, the disciples did not do well here. But the key is Jesus did. And that's the key. Being strengthened, not by angels, but by the risen Lord Himself, the disciples indeed were empowered to pray that they would not enter into temptation as God persevered them through all their trials. And we see that vividly in the book of Acts. It was a blessing to read in terms of the preaching just 2 weeks ago in terms of Acts 12, as that being one example among many. You know, as you read the prayers of the New Testament, how emboldened, what men of prayer, what people of prayer the church has been ever since the earliest days. And this is the point of prayer, and we see it here in the text. The apostles, everyone who prays, fails and fails again. But again, their salvation, the power of their prayers rests not in them, but in their Lord who accomplishes their salvation. Christ's victory is the key to their being able to pray and to their prayers being answered. And the same is true for you, the same power, the same blessing, all for the same purpose, to the glory of the Lord who is speaking these words, giving the command to pray here. On verse 46, we see the disciples again sleeping, and at the end of verse 45, they are sleeping for sorrow. And again, make no mistake, the wages of sin are death. And death is truly sad indeed. And so most people in the world are not people of prayer. You don't have to think upon that one much. It is evident to you. They literally sleepwalk through their lives trying to live in denial of the death that awaits them and the eternal fate of their souls. But think upon what is very much at the heart of this text. If you are not a person of prayer, you are literally sleeping through your entire life. You were made to give glory to God. And if you're not communing with Him through prayer, again, your life is wasted. You are, quite literally, sleepwalking. And praise the Lord that this is not your testimony. It's not the disciples either. Jesus does not leave the disciples in their sleep or in their sorrow. He commands them, verse 46, to rise and pray. And this is what He is commanding you. And they do it by His power and by His grace. Now, Corrie ten Boom provides for us a wonderful picture of how God answers our prayers to not enter into temptation, how He grows us through the blessing, the precious gift of prayer in Jesus' name. Now, many of you know her testimony as one who, like the disciples, initially was not able to heed the Lord's command at a given point in time. You know the story that God persevered her through the humiliation, the brutality of a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And there was a time that she was convicted because she found herself unable to love the German guards at the camp who had killed her family members and who had victimized her when she was confronted with one who had received Jesus Christ as his Savior. But like the disciples before her, God strengthened her to do what she could not do apart from the grace of our Lord. And as she prayed, she was able to love those guards, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as she met these guards, including some who God had saved from the guilt of all their sin, just as He forgives us from the guilt of our sin. And she reached the point to be able to hug them with sincerity and with love. Now, Corrie ten Boom, after that experience, she describes a conversation she had with her father as a child. And again, she makes the link in terms of the conversation with her earthly father in terms of the power of prayer with our heavenly father. She told him that she didn't know if she had the strength to follow Jesus in the midst of all the evil that she saw. And his father asked her, "Do you remember when you were a little child and we would get on the train? When would I give you your ticket?" And she would say, "You would wait until you were on the platform right before we got on the train." That was her reply. And he said, "So it is with God. You pray to Him today, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and He will give you what you need right when you need it." That was his explanation. And praise the Lord that this is true. Indeed, this is the history of the church. The history of the church is a history of prayers answered. That God's people would not be torn apart by Satan and the temptations that Satan hopes fervently will lead to their and your denying of the Lord. Jesus went to the cross and rose again so that you can be strengthened like the disciples before you. Pray to your loving Father in Jesus' name and He will answer your prayers and bless you beyond your wildest imagination. You see, it was Corrie Ten Boom with that testimony, failing at a moment in time and then being blessed and having her prayers answered. She is the one that describes prayer as what wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, so is prayer to the soul. You know her Lord. He is your Lord. And you pray in His holy name just like she did. And He will answer your prayers as He did the disciples, indeed the saints throughout time. How good it is to be a people who have a custom of prayer, individually, corporately, all in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this precious gift. And thank You that You transform our hearts, that as we commune with You, the all-holy God, You conform us to the image of Your Son. Thank You that You answer our prayers, indeed, to not enter into temptation. Thank You, indeed, for persevering us until the glorious return of our Lord. Thank You for the victory that He has won, and thank You for the evidence of that in our lives, all by Your and His great grace. Thank You that we pray in no other name, not in our names, but in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord we pray. Amen. Please rise and turn.